Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, brother and sister. And thank you so much for opening your Bible. I really appreciate that. That is really, really good because I just love that. And if you have your Bible, I got a new Bible and I start writing in my Bible. So if you got your Bible, you can write into it. If you look at your bulletin, I give you a little sample of how I mark things in my Bible so you can see. I underline, I draw arrows and so on and so forth. And if you want to do that on your own Bible, that would be great so you understand what is the connection. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18, as we are entering into the season of Christmas, Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 is talking about the birth of a baby, Jesus Christ. Now the birth of a baby is an amazing thing, right? Much more the birth of your firstborn child. When a couple is found to have a child, for the first time she's pregnant with a child, it becomes the talk of the town. Everybody talks about it. Your whole family talks about it. Your whole friends talk about it. You post it online. You take a whole bunch of pictures, different direction, you know, different angle, and post it because it's your firstborn child. It is a time of celebration where your friends and family congratulate you on this amazing advent. It is a time of much change in your life. Amazing how a firstborn child can change everything around. In the same way, it is with the birth of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 1, this gospel tells us the story about the birth of Jesus. That's what we see in verse 18, right? Verse 18 right there states, "And now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way." Matthew is going to tell us about the birth of Jesus Christ. And out of the four gospel, you know how many gospel talks about the birth of Christ? Two gospel. Tell us the story of the birth of Christ. Matthew and Luke. Those are the only two gospels that talks about the birth of Christ. The difference is Matthew's gospel is telling the birth of Christ from the point of view of Joseph. This is Joseph's point of view. It is Joseph's genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. It is Joseph who is visited by the angel in verses 20 and in chapter 2, verse 13. It is Joseph's dilemma concerning what to do with baby Jesus, verses 18 and following, and also Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and following. It is from Joseph's point of view. Matthew is describing what's going on with Joseph and how he viewed the birth of Christ. Luke also talks about the birth of Christ, but Luke is a little bit different because Luke is going to talk about Mary's point of view. It's about Mary. It is Mary's genealogy in chapter 3 that Luke records. It is Mary who is visited by the angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 26. It is Mary who has the dilemma concerning what to do with baby Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 to 38. It is Mary whom we follow as she leaves Nazareth and went all the way to Jerusalem or Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is also pregnant 6 months earlier with John the Baptist. So Luke is presenting the story of Jesus' birth through the eyes of Mary. Matthew, through the eyes of Joseph. Today we want to look at the announcement of Jesus' birth through Joseph's point of view, which Matthew will recount. Look at verse 18 again as Matthew continues. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Don't read that too fast. That one word, betrothed, is extremely central in this nativity narrative. It sets the stage that Mary still is a virgin. She is betrothed. She's not married. She's betrothed. She's not dating. She is betrothed to Joseph. She had not had intimate relationship with a man is the point of view. And you see that in the next verse where Matthew emphasized that. You see that, not the next verse, the next paragraph. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. There's the emphasis. She is still a virgin. Betrothed is something that not many of us know about because it's not a custom that we actually practice here in our Western society and in our modern society. Betrothed is not dating, okay? It really isn't. Betrothed is not even courtship, where a man and a woman relish in a recreational romance with one another. That's dating. That's courtship. Betrothed is something much more different. Betrothed is when a man and a woman makes a pledge, a promise that they will marry each other. That's what betrothed means, the word troth. It is a pledge that I'm going to marry you and you are going to marry me. It is a guarantee. Not a promise where, you know, we break it. No, it is a guarantee promise. It is a guarantee pledge and is done before any recreational romance or any intense intimacy is involved. In fact, the betrothal period is about 1 year long. When a man and a woman pledge to be married with each other before they take that vow. And in that 1 year betrothal period, it is a time where they can get to know each other. And yet, they do not live with each other. They do not have any romantic relationship with one another. They just talk. And when they talk and go out, it's always accompanied by some kind of chaperone. It is a betrothal period, 1 year long. Moreover, the commitment to be married is so cemented. This pledge is so cemented that they are considered to be husband and wife, even though they haven't taken the vow. So you betrothed to someone, before you even take the vow, you are considered to be husband and wife. You see that in verse 18, right there, right? Where it states that Joseph is Mary's husband, right there. And her husband, Joseph. They're not married yet. They just betrothed. But yet Joseph is considered a husband because of the pledge that he made, the promise he made. And the betrothed to one another is so binding that a man and a woman cannot bail out on each other. Unlike dating, you know what I mean? You date someone, and you know, one of my friends was posted on Facebook. You know, she went out and date with this one guy, and all of a sudden he talks about politics. He talks bad about, you know, the president, and ooh, that got her upset. And she posts a dialogue on Facebook. You shouldn't really do that, but you know, she did it. See, that's dating. You know, I don't like what you talk bad about my man, about my president, about my what I believe in. Bye-bye. Out you go. That's dating. That's courtship. Oh, I don't like you. You know, but in betrothal, no, it is cemented. It's like a vow. It is concrete. You can't just back out and leave unless one thing is involved, unless there is adultery. In other words, betrothal is like a marriage where only the way one can break this pledge if there is adultery in that relationship. And we see this practice in verse 19, where Joseph resolves to divorce Mary quietly. You see that right there in verse 19? And her husband, that is Mary's husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Husband, divorce. Some kind of, something's going on here. See, Joseph came to a determined decision to hand her a certificate of divorce and let her go. That's the only way you can break the marriage, the betrothal. If there's something a little bit off in this relationship, but we are getting way ahead of ourselves. The question is, why did Joseph want to break it off? Now, it's not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. Let's go back to verse 18 and go back and trace a story here so that we understand a little bit better. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. That's in verse 18. And as I have stated previously, this is an extreme essential statement in the narrative because highlighted in this narrative is the teaching that this birth will be miraculous because Mary is a virgin. And to compound that, like I said earlier, verse 18 compounded by saying they have not come together and yet she is found to be with a child. It is before any intimate relationship had occurred. It is before they consummate their marriage, marital vow and their union as husband and wife. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 18. Very, very important. This baby that was to be born will be conceived not from a man, and not a pollution so that we wonder if this baby is really from a man or not, but this baby would be conceived from the Holy Spirit. Why is that so essential in this narrative? Why is it so central to stress the fact that she's a virgin? Why is it so central to stress the fact that it's not from a man, but it's from the Holy Spirit that she is conceived? Well, verse 20 to 21 explains this. If you have a little Bible pen, you can draw your line from conceived with the Holy Spirit all the way down to verse 20 and 21, which states this. The angel talking to Joseph says, "For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Send him to verse 18. Why? Verse 21. "For she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why it's so central that she has to be a virgin. That's why it's so central that she has to, that this baby is conceived from the Holy Spirit. Because this baby is unique. This baby has to have no sin so that he may bear the burden and the sin of all the people upon himself. Jesus came to save us from our sins. That's why he came. Now, some people don't like that. The Jews didn't like that. See, some people think that Jesus came to save us from our society. That's what the Jews believed. That when the Messiah comes, he will deliver the Jewish people from the oppression of the Rome, from the government. They want a king who would deliver them and install back the Davidic kingdom, by which the king sitting on the Davidic kingdom will rule over the Gentile nation. That's what they want. Matter of fact, in John chapter 6, they saw Jesus who fed them. They want to take Jesus by force to make him their king, to deliver, so that he can deliver this nation from the Roman Empire. If you add up all the people who live in Jerusalem or in Israel, for that matter, there is enough, several thousand, enough to overthrow the Roman Empire out of Israel. And that's what they want. Some people believe that Jesus came to save us from our society, and that it's through our society, this liberation theology, this social justice theology by which Jesus came to give us social justice. That is the government who will take care of us. That is the government that needs to be renewed so that we may have peace and prosperity. Brothers and sisters, that's not why Jesus came. It is not the government's job to take care of us. You know whose job that is? Our job. It is not the government's job to provide social justice. You know who that is? It is us, the church. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus mentioned that. You are the salt of the earth. But if a salt loses its saltiness or becomes tasteless, how is it to be made salty again? You are the light of the world. No one lights a candle and put it under a bushel. No, they light a candle and they put it on a candlestick, so that the whole world, the whole city may see. We, the church, are the salt and the light. We are the preservative of human society. That's what we are. We as a church provide righteousness and morality and preserve that in our community. And if we are not the salt by which, if we're not the salt and the light by which we shine out into our community, the community will fall apart. It is the church, not the government. Jesus didn't come to save the government. Jesus didn't come to save us from the government. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Now, some people believe. That's what some people believe. And so they want to make Jesus into our own image, and they want to make Jesus or accept Jesus on our own term. You can't accept Jesus on our own term. We can only accept Jesus on his term. I find it interesting that some people believe that Jesus came to save us from our sickness. You ever hear that a lot? Jesus came to save us from our sickness. I got a brother come and talk to me all the time. Oh, Jesus came and saved us from our sin and sickness, from a sickness and sin, as though sickness is our problem. Sickness is not our problem. Our problem is our sin. Matter of fact, the gospel message is not about sickness. It's about sin. It's not about sin and sickness. It is about sin. My friend keep on coming there and try to convince me that the gospel message is about sickness and sin, that that's what Jesus came to deliver us from, and therefore every one of us need to be healthy. But that's not what Jesus says. In fact, none of the apostles in their teaching, in their letter, when they talk about the gospel, ever mention about sickness. It's only about sin. Sin is our problem. For example, that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul wrote this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? "Because in the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel provides salvation. It provides a means by which we are saved. Saved from what, Paul? You continue, verse 17. "For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The gospel message that Paul preached is about what? Righteousness. Removing of sin so that we may have righteousness. That's the message of Paul. And if we ever forget, Paul summarizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, "For what I deliver to you as of first importance, what I also receive." Here's the gospel message: that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scripture. He came to deliver us from sin. Jesus came to save us from our sins. But not only Paul believes that, Peter also believes that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter mentioned the gospel. And Peter mentioned what Jesus came to save us from. 1 Peter 2, 24, Peter writes that he, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on a tree. In other words, Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. See, it's about sin and righteousness. And Peter continued, verse 24, "By his wounds you have been healed." Healed of what? Healed of our sicknesses? No, he just mentioned it. Healed of our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed of our sins, so that we may live to righteousness. The Apostle John also confirms too. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, in verse 5, John says that this is the message we have heard from him, and we proclaim to you. What is the message? John, look at verse 7. "That the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." And sicknesses? No, all sins. The message of the gospel is sin. Jesus came to save us from our sin. And that's why it is necessary for Jesus to be born not of man, but of the Holy Spirit, so that he may have no sin and therefore die for our sins. So there it is, Joseph, the birth story. The angel came to Mary before Mary knew Joseph, before Mary married to Joseph, but was betrothed to Joseph, was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19 records something very, very strange. The first one's the betrothed. Verse 19 talks about the bewilderment of Joseph. Joseph is in bewilderment. He is perplexed. He is confused. He doesn't know what to do. Verse 19 tells us this bewilderment. Verse 19 says, "And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Joseph made a determination, a determined decision to divorce Mary. Why? Why? Now, if you read a lot of commentary, they say that the reason why Joseph wants to divorce Mary is because Mary is found to be with a child. True. And so he, in his mind, starts thinking, maybe she is unfaithful, and therefore I need to let her go because she has been unfaithful to me. But I still love her. I don't want her to be put to shame. I don't want her to be put to death, according to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22. I still love her, so I'm just gonna quietly divorce her because she had committed adultery and she had been unfaithful to me. And I am a righteous man, a just man. I don't want to see that to her. That's what a lot of commentary was saying. That's a lot of preaching to say. Matter of fact, that's what I hear almost every single message on Matthew chapter 1. Everyone seemed to state that. I don't think that's the reason why Joseph wanted to divorce her. There's a reason why Joseph wanted to divorce her. Joseph wanted to divorce her because of something that he feels he is not qualified to do. See, look at verse 19 again. It says that Joseph was a just man. The word just is the Greek word that can also be translated as the righteous man. That's how the NASB translated. The NASB translated this way: Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He was a righteous man. That gives you one clear reason why he wanted to divorce her. What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be righteous in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament? See, our understanding of righteousness is kind of twisted. We think of righteousness as being morally right. Could be. We think of righteousness as something that is honoring and helps society. But you know what the Bible defines righteousness is? The Bible defines righteousness, or a person who is righteous, as one who believes in God's word and walks in God's word. They're looking for the Messiah. That's exactly what Simon did, right? Simeon in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we meet a man named Simeon. And it states that there is a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. Why was he righteous and devout? Because he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, he was righteous because he believes in God's message about the Messiah coming. And he's waiting for that consolation of Israel, that the Messiah will come and console Israel. He was waiting for the Messiah to come, and therefore he's a righteous man. He believes in God's word, waiting for God's word, and acted out. Same thing with Anna. Anna is also known as a righteous woman. And why was she righteous? Because she was a prophetess? No. She was righteous because, look at verse 38 in chapter 2 of Luke, says she was also waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting for the Messiah to come to redeem Jerusalem. And you see that also in Luke chapter 1 with Zechariah and Elizabeth, who the Bible states that they were righteous, I think in verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. And why were they righteous? Because they believed in God's word. And they walked it out concerning the coming of the Messiah. That's righteousness. Trusting God's promise of the coming Messiah. So now here we see Joseph being a righteous man. Why was he righteous? Like Anna, like Simeon, like Elizabeth, like Zechariah, he was waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. That's why he was righteous. And so now you see Mary coming. And of course, Joseph found out that Mary is pregnant with child. And in Luke chapter 2 and 3, I'm sure Mary came and told Joseph what happened. And so Joseph realized that what Mary says is true, because he's a righteous man. He was waiting for the promise. And here, Mary, a virtuous woman, that's why he wanted to marry her, a righteous woman, is conceived with the Holy Spirit. See, we think that our time, Israel, were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. That's when we read John chapter 1. They say, is this the Messiah? Is this, here come, we found the Messiah. They were waiting and wanting the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah to come. And so here comes Joseph, pledged to be married to this woman, a righteous woman. And this righteous woman came to him and said, I'm with child from the Holy Spirit. I'm bearing the Messiah. And I believe that Joseph believed her because he was a righteous man. He was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And so he now set her aside. Why? Would you want to marry someone who's carrying the Messiah? Wait a minute, I was betrothed to this woman. But now God has this woman. God separate this woman. Who am I to stand in God's way? Who am I to step in and interfere with God? I maybe need to let her go so that God can use her. See, that's righteousness, isn't it? Believing God's word, trusting God's promise, especially when God uses someone else, you step back so that God can use that person fully. That's righteousness. And I believe that's exactly what Joseph did. One, we know, I believe that because one, Joseph is a righteous man. But look what happened in verse 20. As Joseph determined to let her go, because Mary belongs to God, an angel appeared to Joseph. And as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be angry. She's a slut. Don't be angry. No, the angel didn't say that. The angel didn't tell him not to be angry, which is a normal response when someone you love commit adultery. The angel said, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. See, the reason why Joseph is wanting to divorce Mary is because he's afraid to take Mary as his wife. That's what it says. He's not angry with Mary. He's not, want to curse her. He was afraid to take Mary because Mary is pregnant with the Holy Spirit. That's why he doesn't want to marry her or divorce her. He's afraid of her. This is a vessel chosen by God. But the angel came and consoled him and said, no, Joseph, it's okay. It's okay. You need to take her as your wife. You need to protect her, and you need to protect this child. And so that's what we see. And instantaneously. And we know that's a fact. We know he's a righteous man. So he heard the word of God. He knew that was in the dream. He knew that that child was by the Holy Spirit. Because after that dream, when he woke up, he did exactly what the angel told him in a dream. All this took place to fulfill the vow. The prophecy. See, there's the prophecy, the word. It's not something that Joseph dreamed of. It was found in the Old Testament. It was found through the prophecy as it was quoted. And there verse 24 state that when Joseph woke up from his sleep, he did exactly what the angel told him. And he took Mary as his wife. That is a definition of righteousness. Believing God's promise, acting it out, doing what he says. He wanted to divorce Mary because he believed in the word of God. But then when the word of God corrected him, he took Mary as his wife. And verse 25 concludes by saying, but he did not know her. There again, you protect that purity of Mary. You protect the conception of the Holy Spirit. You see that verse 18, they were betrothed. He doesn't have to know her. You see that? You see it in verses 23, where she is a virgin. And you see it again in verse 25, that Joseph took her as his wife, but yet still kept his distance in the sense that he did not have any intimate relationship with her until after she conceived and bore a son. And by the way, just a FYI, in chapter 13 of Matthew, you find out that after Mary delivered Jesus, the firstborn son, she had, four other brothers, right? And at least two sisters, right? Yeah, right. So, yeah, Matthew chapter 13. Yeah, so that's the story. That's the birth narrative. That's the birth narrative. Everyone is looking for the Messiah. And when he comes, the righteous will be excited of the coming of the Messiah. Where are you in the story? One thing about Christmas that we celebrate every single year is that we can get to a point by which we take it for granted. The birth of Jesus. And we lose that anticipation. We lose the miraculous story of his birth on why he came and did what he did. We take for granted that Jesus came, born. But does the birth of Christ and does this Christmas season stir inside your heart to want to know him more, to want to be more righteous, to want to live a life that is honoring to him, to be the salt and light of this world? Or has it become just a story that we read and said, oh, that's a good story? Or has it become something that we just want to do because it's something that we do for fun? I say reflect back on the story. Remember the birth and remember why he came. He came to save us from our sins so that we may die to sin and live for righteousness. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. You bore a great price, Lord. Now, 2,000 years ago, you sent your only son, your beloved son. You gave him life in this earth for the purpose that he may die for us. And we're so grateful, Lord God, that we can now have your righteousness imparted to us and imputed to us because of Jesus. Jesus, we want to, Lord God, live in such a way that may honor you. As you redeem our life from the grave, as you redeem our life from sin, may we now, Lord God, live in such a way that bring honor, glory to you. May we breathe, live the gospel. May we be the living gospel, Lord God, proclaim to all those around us that Jesus was born this day. These things we give thanks to you, Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.